Just checking. You know how these Bible schools go. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9. Let me just tell you where we're going to be going this week. This morning, God's view of the city, a broken heart. Wednesday, God's word for the city, radically saved. And then Friday, if you haven't kicked me out by then, God's work in the city, taking it to the streets. Father, bless our time. Work by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I was sitting in my little closet office in our little ramshackle building on Washtenaw Avenue in the Humboldt Park community of Chicago. Gang-ridden, crime-ridden, a changing area, a lot of Appalachian whites on the way out, Hispanics and blacks coming in, and the slum lords were everywhere, and they had a thing going where they would just burn buildings, arson for profit. In a very few years, they burned down some 40% of the housing stock in our neighborhood. So every time I heard a siren, my heart would begin to beat a little more quickly. Every time I smelled smoke, because right behind our little ramshackle building was a coach house, a house on the back of the lot where somebody used to live, and no one lived now. It was boarded up, but the kids would pull the boards off, and the building kept getting torched, and our little building was frame, and I was afraid someone was going to torch the empty house in the back, and it was just a few feet from the little church building itself, and I was afraid our church building was going to go up. Sitting in my office that Saturday morning, I remember so well hearing the sirens once again as they converged. I could tell not too far from where I was. Stuck my head out the door, saw another truck go by, heard the siren die, and knew that they were stopping right around the corner. So ran down the street and up the alley, and there, with flames shooting out the second story window, and the truck still pulling up and neighbors coming out of their houses, was yet another fire. You could tell the building was inhabited. This was not a vacant building. And as the crowd grew and I mixed and milled around with the rest, I heard the news that there are two kids in there. I don't know how to describe to you what it's like to stand outside a burning building. Maybe you've had this experience and know that there are two little kids in there and see the firemen put on their masks and go in the door. And you're standing there knowing you can't do anything but pray. And so you pray. And you're crying out to God. God, help the firemen find them. Help them find them. Lead them to those kids quickly. Get them out safe. And the seconds seem like hours as you wait and you stand. Your heart pounds and your palms sweat. You wait and you wait and you wait an eternity. The flames and the smoke. And after a while, you know it's been too long. Finally, the firemen come out the back door, each with a body bag. I went home that day and I hugged my kids. But I thought how our cities are like burning buildings. I thought how Satan comes and lights these fires of sin and deception, trying to burn up all the people he can. Trying to destroy souls for an eternity. And once again, I dedicated my life to being a fireman, a spiritual fireman. I know I'm not going to get them all out, but maybe I can get some. Do you realize the world is coming to the city? God sits on the throne. He does whatever He pleases. I believe He is bringing the world to the city. I believe He knows that time is short and that if we are to evangelize the masses, He must gather them in places where they can more easily be reached. So through political pressures and economic upheavals, He's pressing the populations of the world into urban centers so we can more readily reach them. You've had four or five speakers now, and I don't know what you've heard or what they've shared, but you undoubtedly are aware of some of the statistics. Mexico City, they are now saying by the year 2000, will be 30 million strong, with half of those being 15 or 14 years of age and down. Mind-boggling numbers! These multitudes in the city. My neighborhood, 100,000 people. Just my neighborhood, 100,000 people. There are, 7,000-8,000 grade school kids within a 4 to 5 block area surrounding our church building. Masses of people. And in verse 35, chapter 9, Matthew, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Notice Christ's observation. He saw. We see, but we don't see. Right? We see, but we don't see. That little girl on that screen has a name. And she lives somewhere today. But to many of us, she was just a picture. Another slide up for Missions Moment. We see, but we don't see. Jesus sees, and He really sees. He saw the multitudes, and He was moved with compassion. How do we know that we see, but we really don't see? Because we see, but we're not moved with compassion. That's how we know. Because if we really saw what God sees, our hearts would be broken. Our hearts would be moved with compassion. He saw the number, the multitudes. And there again, we see the masses, but we don't see. Maybe it's a defense mechanism. It's so overwhelming. It's so powerful. We just kind of shut down. We tune out. But the number, the masses, the multitude, ought to be what we see. And then in the mass, in the multitude, we see that little needy face. And that heart and that soul, the condition. He describes it three ways. They fainted. Literally means they're just falling down. They're laying prostrate on the ground. They're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The picture we get here is of people having been rent and mangled as by a beast. And left laying here and there and all over, the masses, the multitudes, just laying prostrate on the ground as if an evil wild beast has ravaged them. And that's exactly what has happened. Satan, like a roaring lion, moves and works, attacking again and again, leaving people broken and mangled, shattered, ground into little bits and pieces on the sidewalk and the pavement of our large cities. Sheep without a shepherd. They've been misled They've been lied to. They don't trust anybody anymore. The only preachers they know anything about are the guys who are in it for the money. Or those who came with some fat reference Bible talking about let's win the city to Christ, and they stayed 18 months and then left. So after a while they say, there's nothing to it. Can't trust these Christians. Can't trust these people who say they're our spiritual leaders. They've been misled. They've been confused. They've been frustrated. And Jesus sees that. And out of Christ's observation comes His motivation, His compassion. When we see what God sees, then we will feel what God feels. It's that simple. Now, it's not easy. I didn't say it was easy, but it's simple. What is our reaction to what we see in the city? Are you repulsed and disgusted by the people you see? I hope that the Holy Spirit is doing a work on me, because I'm a pretty bad case. God called me to preach when I was 10 years old, put a burden in my heart to come to the city. But I got a long way to go, but I've come a little ways. One group I couldn't stand was homosexuals. Couldn't stand their guts. Just made me sick. I mean, I had a bad case. I was driving down the street one day, parked, went in the hardware store, came out, and standing waiting for the bus was a man in a dress, had the worst looking legs you ever did see. He must have had mental problems. I mean, he really looked... He made no pretense. The makeup was all weird. And I looked at this guy and I said, Halloween is over, baby. That's how I was. I would yell out my car when I saw him walking down the street. Hey, queer! I'm pastor of Armitage Baptist Church. You hear what I'm saying? I was a bad case. And God began to work in my heart. I had two homosexuals start coming to church. And when I began to see the hurt and the need and the bondage, ended up having a Bible study right down in Newtown, which is the homosexual community in Chicago. Thousands and thousands and thousands of homosexuals, a Bible study with those who were still and those who had been. And God just put a love in my heart. And I don't yell queer out the window anymore. My heart breaks. It's so easy to see things and be disgusted. So easy to see things and be repulsed. So easy to blow it. So easy not to see what God sees, and then we don't have the motivation of compassion. I'll never forget. I will never forget a children's service we had on Sunday afternoon for about 10 years, because we didn't have room in the morning, and we had to rent a building to do it. And we had this big crowd of kids this one day, and I was helping with my staff, and these two kids, two little Hispanic kids, would not behave. Now I'm a PK. Any PKs here? Amen. See, we can survive, right? We can make it. I came from a disciplined home. I came from an orderly home. And when it was time to sit up straight and be quiet, it was time to sit up straight and be quiet. And these two kids just wanted to dance and dance and wiggle, and they'd talk and fool with the people in front and behind them. And finally, I went and I said, You sit still or else. And I never know what or else is, and no leader ever knows what or else is. And they just hope you'll behave. They didn't. They didn't behave. I came back. I picked up those kids by the shirt, dragged them out in front of the building, and I threw them. There were about five steps. And I threw those kids down the steps I messed up bad. I mean bad. I went home and I was convicted. I went back and drove the streets looking for those kids. I wanted to tell them that's not Christ. I was wrong. I was wrong. I love you. I'm here to help you come to Christ. I never found them. I never found them. They're out there somewhere. And for all I know, that's the last contact they ever had with someone who called himself a Christian. Christ's motivation was compassion. I'm getting better though. I was in Century Mall in Newtown where the homos live. I was in the restroom and there was like an L-shaped counter. And I was at the sink and I heard somebody come in behind me. But it wasn't until I turned around that I saw him, her, standing in front of the mirror. I'm not kidding, primping in the mirror. And it looked like a woman. And I turned around, I was shocked. And I just blurted out, "Man, you in the wrong room." And then I caught myself and I realized it was just a homo. And I said, "Hey man, Jesus loves you. He can save you. He can change your life." He said, "Oh, I go to church." I said, "I'm not talking about church. I mean, He loves you and He wants a personal relationship with you." He turned and walked out. A broken heart will not come to us until we see what God sees. Then we will feel what God feels. Over in Luke 19:41, Jesus came over the top of the ridge of the Mount of Olives, and there spread below Him, beneath Him, was Jerusalem. And His heart was so broken, He wept. And the word there isn't just a tear down the cheek. It says He broke out in sobs. And even though it doesn't say in this passage that He wept at this occasion, I believe it was that same compassion, that same heart feeling He had at this occasion that He had on that later occasion. Why did Jesus weep? Because He saw what the Father saw. And because He saw what the Father saw, He felt what the Father felt. And He grieved over what the Father grieves over. Why don't we cry? Why don't we cry? Because we don't see what the Father sees. We don't feel what the Father feels, and we're not grieving over what the Father is grieving over. What breaks His heart doesn't seem to break our heart. Verse 37. Christ's intention is very clear. Very clear. He wants to bring in the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. His observation, His motivation, His intention, God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a strategy. God wants us to be part of that plan. We are the strategy. He's not going to do it any other way. The harvest truly is plenteous. He wants to gather in this harvest. He's depending on us. Where are we? Where are these 40 million so-called evangelical Christians in America today? Where are we? I think of Jonah. Jonah, the pampered prophet, living in the land under Jeroboam II, a time of economic boom, prosperity. Things were going well, and he just enjoyed it. And then God said, "Hey, I want you to go to Nineveh." No deal. No deal. What do you mean telling me to go to Nineveh, our enemies? It doesn't fit patriotically. Besides, Lord, I'm comfortable here. Jonah was a pampered prophet. And you know what pampered prophets are? They are part-time prophets. They determine which missions they will go on. If it meets their qualifications, if it meets their requirements, they might consider it. That's what we are in America today. If it's comfortable, if it's convenient, if I can fit it in, if there's no cost involved, I'll take it under consideration, and if I can put it in my schedule, I'll go, Lord. I'm yours. Anywhere you want me to go, I'll go. Just let me run it through my grid. Let me work it out. Let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Part-time prophet. We're pampered in America. You know that. We've got a bunch of pampered Christians, a bunch of pampered prophets. We're all supposed to be proclaimers of the word of the Lord, proclaimers of the good news. But we're pampered, so we're part-time and we're picky. So we just seek the posts where there's some popularity involved. And we wonder why we are so powerless. I challenge you, young man, young woman, turn your back on a pampered lifestyle. Turn your back on pampered Christianity. I was going to wear a pamper this morning, but I didn't think you'd keep me after that. That's exactly what we are. But Christ's intention is to bring the harvest in through us, through the laborers. It's not enough to say I'm saved. It's not enough to say I believe God's word is inerrant. It's not enough to say I go to master's college. It's not enough to go to church where the word is preached. You are being depended upon by God the Father to bring the good news to this world, this age, and He is gathering the people in these great metropolises of the world. New York City, Chicago, Los Angeles. But you know the large cities, the really big cities are in the third world. And we need a bunch of saved young people to rise up and say, I'll go. I'll leave the comforts and conveniences of home behind. I'll go with my family and set up my life in a city somewhere to be a missionary. And don't cramp that word missionary. I don't know what your major is. Maybe you're in one of the sciences, journalism. I don't know what all you study here, what's offered. We need rank and file believers to go to the cities of the world to set up shop, to get jobs, to do their career thing there and be salt and be light. You're needed. Christ's intention is to use us to bring in the harvest. Verse 38, pray ye therefore. Interestingly enough, in the parallel passage in Luke 10, this seems to have more of the idea of pray as you go. It seems that the thrust is now, I'm sending you out. Go. And as you go, you're going to see the needs like you've never seen them before. You're going to be confronted with need like you've never been before. Your heart's going to be moved. So as you go, pray. Why is our praying so mamby-pamby? The most powerful praying is when we're out there on the front lines. You know that's true. You've been there. There's been a circumstance in your life, a ministry situation, and there you were. And I'll tell you what, I'll be more onto this later in the week, but the city is not going to be reached with the typical American brand of Christianity. Why do you think y'all left in the first place? Because you couldn't stand the heat. All these wasps got in their car and rode the freeway out to the suburbs. Because in the city, spiritual warfare is heavy duty. It's naked. It's right up front. And our brand of American Christianity can't deal with that. We've watered it down so bad, compromised it so much, made it a convenience religion. And so we got to go where we can practice that kind of religion in an easier setting. As you go, you're going to be out there next week. You will have the opportunity as you go. Some of you are in ministry teams right now, committed for the year. As you go, you will have the opportunity to pray as you have never prayed before, because you'll be confronted with those needs. And as you're there, you pray, Lord, my life, what do you want from me now and later? And Lord, what about the masses? I'm just one. Would you please bring others? Would you bring them? It says there in the middle of the verse that he will send forth laborers. That's a strong word. It has the idea of being pushed out or sent out with force. That he would push us out. What happened in Jerusalem? None of the believers wanted to go home after the day of Pentecost. They all stayed there, so the Lord allowed persecution to come and drive them back out into the world that needed the good news. Maybe that's what needs to happen. Maybe that's what it will take to drive us out. I don't know. But I know this. When God looks at the city, His heart is broken. When God looks at the city, He weeps. If I do not weep, I'm not seeing what God sees. If I do not weep, I'm not feeling what God feels. If I don't weep, I'm not grieving over what God is grieving over. God's view of the city, these jam-packed metropolises, filled to overflowing with souls, everyone loved by God, God's view of the city must be your view and my view. Let's bow.